This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
I'm always ministered to by the worship team and talking about the faithfulness of God. You know, in life, other people are going to let you down, and you're going to let yourself down. But God, He'll never let you down. He is always faithful. Exodus 4, 18 to 31. And Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed down their heads and worshiped."
Some of us are vacationing today, I'm sure, for Labor Day weekend, but it's good to see you guys here. And those who are with us online, thank you, Jeremy, for reading, and the worship team. And how about that new addition to the worship team? Where's Caitlin? She run home? Okay, she's got nursery. Double duty for Caitlin today. How about that? That's great. So it is time to go. Time to go. Not yet. Don't get up and go. How many times do we use that phrase in a normal routine of life, right? Time to go. It's time to go on vacation. That makes us happy. It's time to come home from vacation. That makes some of us sad. Others are happy to come back and get some rest. Some are overjoyed, right, that they come back. How about time to go to work? Or as we heard last week from a young couple, hey, it's time to go to the altar and get married. But not yet. Hold on a few more months, right? Time to go to the store, to the ball game, to the meeting. How about this one? It's time to go to church. How many rejoice this morning when you realize this Sunday is the time to go to church? You were like the psalmist who said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Amen? I'm always excited to be here. When the text is today, you will notice probably one thing we look for in the Bible is repetition. Repetition means it's important. Seven times we'll see that word "go" in these verses. Seven times somebody's going somewhere because it's time for Moses and Aaron to go back to the land of the pyramids and the Pharaoh, back to the land where there are slaves and taskmasters, back to Egypt because God has work for them to do there, right? That's why he's sending them. Let's look at this text today under three main points: preparation to go, life or death, and then back in Egypt. The first thing that Moses does when he returns from his encounter with God at the burning bush, we're finally done with the burning bush, he goes to speak with Jethro. Why? because Moses knows he has to leave. He has to leave. It's not optional because God has commissioned him to go. And God's call on his life, God's call on your life takes precedence over everything else. I mean, Jesus makes that clear in a very hard word in Luke 14, where Jesus basically says, if you love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters more than me, he said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's a hard word. But we see the priority there. Jesus takes priority over our family members. Now, this certainly doesn't mean we don't love our family members, but we're to love Jesus more. And so Moses has been told by God, you're going to go. You cannot stay in Midian. But it's important for him to leave the right way. And so I love this about Moses. He was a humble man. He was a meek man. He goes to Jethro and he speaks to him with respect. He asks him permission to go. He basically says, please let me go. Why? Well, one thing, he's his father-in-law. He's been his father-in-law for 40 years, but he's also his employer. He's worked for Jethro for 40 years, a lifetime almost, right? Moses tells him, I need to go back, and I need to go see my brothers. Interesting. You know, Moses looked like an Egyptian when he came. Remember, Jethro's daughter said, there's an Egyptian who helped us, saved us from these wicked shepherds. But he's not an Egyptian. He knows that. He knows who he is, and he knows who his people are, and he has to go back to them. My first question about this text when I looked at it was, why did Moses say this? Why did he say, I need to go back to see if my people are still alive? Anybody else have that question? I mean, would God send him to deliver people who weren't alive? Right? What do you mean, Moses? What are you talking about? And we don't know. Maybe he didn't want to tell Jethro about his meeting with God. Maybe he didn't want to tell Jethro about the dangers that lay before him because he knew he'd be taking Jethro's daughter with him. Maybe he, at some point in the 40 years, he told Jethro that he was a fugitive from justice. Hey, Jethro, I just need to let you know that the Pharaoh was trying to kill me. What? Yeah. And he told him that story. And so maybe he's couching all of this for some reason instead of giving him the clear word. And maybe that's why we read here that God told Moses, hey, the people who wanted you dead, they're dead now, including the Pharaoh. We don't know why Moses only told part of the truth. Nonetheless, Jethro speaks a blessing over Moses and tells him to go in peace. So Moses packs his bags, he takes his family, he starts his journey. At this point, he has two sons. Who knew? We knew about Gershom. We don't know yet about Eliezer, and we don't know his name until Genesis or Exodus 18. But nonetheless, he has two sons and a wife, and they take off. He lets his wife and children ride on a donkey. I wonder if donkey plural here, maybe. Maybe donkeys, I don't know. But Moses is careful to tell us here that he takes his family and the staff of God. Why did he take the staff of God? That represented God's presence and God's authority. And Moses, and God had told him, make sure you take the staff of God with you, right? It's a this scene here, as they're riding off into the sunset, you know, on donkeys, and Moses may be walking along, and he's got that staff as he's walking. It's a wonderful reminder that we go through life, saints, as a family, right? Even if you are a spiritual orphan as far as blood relatives go, you are not a spiritual orphan. You have a universal family of people around the world, past, present, and future, who are part of your eternal family. But more importantly than that, I think, is more important because we like to see people with flesh and bones. We can't see the guys in Kenya that are our brothers and sisters right now. But you see a spiritual family every time you show up. You come through those doors, you see the family of faith that is Antioch. And we don't walk in here with a staff. We don't need a staff anymore, right? I mean, we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We've been commissioned by Jesus, who said to us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, there's that word again. Jesus says it to us. Go, therefore, make disciples. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So as they're going to Egypt, God speaks three messages to Moses. Number one, he reminds him, do the miracles that I showed you before the Pharaoh. These are testimonies of my authority and my power, not yours, but of mine. And God says, I have put these miracles in your power, Moses, right? I've entrusted these works, just like he's entrusted you to do mighty works. God, Jesus said, we, the people who follow after him, will do more than he did. The collective works of God in this body cannot be calculated. Second, he tells Moses that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Hey, Moses, let me tell you something. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let my people go. God will sovereignly make Pharaoh's heart, that word there means stubborn and resolute. You can be stubborn and resolute to do the right thing, but in this case, God's going to make Pharaoh's heart stubborn and resolute to do the wrong thing. He's going to harden his heart against the will of God. Now, we talked about this in the introduction to the book. You remember that? Very first sermon, when I kind of introduced the book of Exodus, I said, this is one of the themes in here, is that God will sovereignly harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to make it hard so that the people are not let go for a while. Why does he do that? Well, over and over again, we see that God's glory is preeminent. There's nothing more important to God than his glory. There's nothing more important, shouldn't be anything more important to us than God's glory. It is the preeminent. God is preeminent. His glory is preeminent in the universe. And that's all through Scripture. Let me just give you one passage. I'll put some of the verses on the board here in the screen in a minute. But I'll start with Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. God said to Isaiah, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart for the purpose of God's glory being manifest even more. And Pharaoh's not going to be able to say, yeah, I let those people go. No, he's going to realize God let those people go. Right? God gets the glory, whether the Pharaoh ever admitted that or not. And this is a wonderful passage here where Paul quotes from in Romans 9, from Exodus 9. You can write down the reference. Exodus 9:16 is what Paul's talking about here when he says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. It's wonderful, right? And I like what Philip Ryken said about this. He said, this is a paradox. I'm sorry, then Romans 18, he goes on to say, so then he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills and hardens whomever he wills. We have a hard time sometimes with the sovereignty of God because we say in our economy it doesn't seem fair. We don't ever use that word with God. God is eminently just. He's eminently right, perfectly righteous, right, in everything he does. And he will harden whomever he wills. He will save those whom he wills to save. And Philip Ryken, in balancing the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, because listen, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. Does that relieve Pharaoh of the responsibility of not letting the people go when he should have the first time? Everybody said, no. God was sovereign. Pharaoh was responsible. Right? Judas was the son of perdition, determined before the foundation of the earth that he would betray the Son of God. God was sovereign. Judas was responsible. It's true for us as well. God is sovereign. And I love Philip Ryken's quote here. This is a paradox of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, which is not a puzzle to be solved. Don't try to figure it out. But a mystery to be adored. So then, third thing God tells Moses is what to say to Pharaoh. Moses, interesting thing about Moses, he's unique, right? He's the end of the patriarchs, if you will. But he had something that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were used mightily by God, but Moses was not only a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a king. I mean, before kings, he was a judge. He had the whole package. He was a picture of what Jesus would be for us and for everybody eternally who comes to him by faith. Prophet, priest, king. And that's what Moses was. He was the only man in the Old Testament who served in all three of those roles. And here God tells him to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." When you go to Pharaoh, Moses, you say, "Thus says God Almighty, Yahweh, thus says the Lord." Now, saints, I just interject here. I think we should be very, very careful. I haven't heard this in a long time. I used to be, you know, in churches sometimes where people threw that phrase around a lot. I think we should be very careful saying, "Thus says the Lord." I think there are two ways you can say it. Number one, you hear an audible voice from God, and he gives you something to say to the people. Make sure that what you think you heard from God lines up with Scripture. Amen? All right, so probably none of us are going to hear the audible voice of God. I'm not saying absolutely not. Maybe we will. But if whatever he says to us is going to be here. The only other time we can say, "Thus says the Lord," is if we're quoting Scripture and not taking it out of context. So I can say to you, "Thus says the Lord, saints, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Right? I can say that because it's in the Bible. But all of that is just a kind of a rabbit trail. Let's be really, really careful when we hear that. And if you know people who say that on a regular basis, feel free to share this sermon with them. So Moses was to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." We'll get to that in a minute. "And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." I love this. This is a powerful word that Moses is going to speak to the man who thinks he is the right son of the gods. Every Pharaoh thought he was the son of the gods, plural. And God says, "No, you're not. This is my son. Israel is my son. And they will serve me, not you. You will abdicate. You will remove yourself from this exalted position because it never was yours to have in the first place." So Moses, you tell the Pharaoh that. And again, "my son." Why did he say "my son"? I'm reminded again of Hosea 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt," God says to Hosea, "out of Egypt, I called my son." That's one of those verses that has a double reference. It looks back to the Exodus, where God called his son Israel out of Egypt, and it looks forward to Jesus. Remember, I told you this, I think, the first Sunday as well. Jesus was taken where? Because Herod was going to try to kill him, was trying to kill him. Joseph and Mary took Jesus when he was a toddler to Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt until God spoke to Joseph and said, "Herod is dead. You can go back now," right? "Out of Egypt, I called my son." And so he's to go to the Pharaoh and give him that word. In fact, Matthew wrote of this one, of Jesus, Matthew 2:15 says, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And then God goes on to say, "Hey, if you don't let my people go, I will kill your firstborn son." And you know the story. We're going to see that happen in Scripture. We won't take time right now to trace the theme of sonship, but it's all through the Bible. And we see this in Exodus, that God delivers his son, Israel, from bondage. So Israel will do what? Will serve him, delight in him, and serve him. And we know, as we will study in Exodus, Israel does a terrible job of it. It goes from belief to unbelief. From worship God to worship of a golden calf. I mean, the people of Israel are a lot like us, right? We also serve God one day, and the next day maybe we don't even think about God. We're just on autopilot, and God never enters our thoughts because we are not we cannot serve him perfectly. God needed a perfect son to serve him. And there was only one who could do that. and that's Jesus. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection leads the scriptures to say Jesus is firstborn among many brothers and sisters, Paul said in 8:29. How about you and I? Who are we? For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. So it's only in the sonship of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, that we are able to please God. We please God because we are in Christ, and we do please God in Christ. Some of you still think you don't please God because of the mistakes you make. And if you have to please God by being perfect, guess what? You'll never please God. Jesus did that. He did it for you. So that leads us to life or death. This is one of the most puzzling passages in all the Bible. If you look up any commentary, this passage, verses 24 through 26, you will see the commentators say, this is one of the hardest passages in Scripture to understand. Yeah, it is. I mean, God's going to kill Moses. It says that they were at a lodge, suddenly at a lodge on the way. The Lord met him and sought to put him to death. I mean, I can understand if they're staying in the KOA campground. God was just going to put him out of his misery. I understand that. But that's not what was going on here. The first question I wrote had to do with the wording. The Lord sought to put Moses to death. You see that? The Lord sought to put Moses to death. Look back at verse 19. Verse 19 says, the men who are seeking your life are dead. It's the same word there. Hey, Moses, the men who are trying to kill you are dead. And now God says, I'm trying to kill you. Those guys aren't trying to kill you. Now I'm trying to kill you. Now think about that, guys. Does God ever try to do anything? Hello? No, God never tried to do anything. God does whatever God chooses to do. So the wording here is strange. God sought to put Moses to death. It doesn't make any sense, because if he sought to do it, how did Moses survive? But I think they're using human terms here. Just the simplest explanation that I can come up with, and this is from reading several different alternative explanations, but this seems to be the one that's the most orthodox, is Moses is going to the Pharaoh to deliver God's son, right? Israel. And who is Israel? Israel is the covenant people of God. Who are the covenant people of God? Well, Israel is. What was the sign of the covenant for God's people? When we went through Genesis, you remember this, in Genesis 17, every male child in the covenant had to be circumcised. God said to Abraham hundreds of years before this event, he said, this is Genesis 17, 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And when we get to Exodus chapter 12, before the angel of death is going to come to Egypt and kill the firstborn male child of every family in the nation, this is what they were told. God said to Moses, "Know of the Passover, no uncircumcised person may eat of it. You could not eat the Passover unless you were circumcised, and if you were male, and therefore the uncircumcised males in Egypt were destroyed, and the circumcised males in Egypt were spared, and those were only the people of God, the covenant people." So what's happening here is believed is that Moses, for whatever reason, has not yet circumcised his oldest son, Gershom. His firstborn son has not been circumcised. So Zipporah, sometimes our wives have to save us from something that could be catastrophic because they see it when we don't. Everybody, nod men, you know this is true. And they speak, what's the saying? You know, men don't care. Women notice when there's a drip coming from the roof. Men notice the problem when the roof collapses, right? And it's already too late. So Zipporah takes it into her own hands and she circumcises Gershom, and she says to Moses, you are the bridegroom of blood to me. Now look, you may have an alternative explanation, and I would entertain that, but let me just go to this. The sign of the covenant today is not circumcision, right? And some people say the sign of the covenant today is baptism. I have a problem with that, because there are people who are born again who have not yet been baptized, and they die in a car wreck. Are they not in the covenant? Are you kidding me? I think the Bible's pretty clear here. The sign of the covenant now is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. Okay, so it's not a cutting of the flesh. It's a cutting of the heart, the spiritual heart. And God takes our old heart and gives us a new heart, right? But how can we do that? How can He do that? Because of our faith in Jesus. Why do we have faith in Jesus? Because of the blood that He shed for us on the cross. So here's the point, guys. This is a reminder that apart from the blood of Jesus and a new heart of faith, you're still in Egypt. You're still in the world. You're still without hope, lost in your sins. That passage that Caleb read to us this morning. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? And apart from a circumcised heart, heart of faith, the blood of Jesus paid for, we're still there. So that leads us to back in Egypt. The journey continues, and while it does, God speaks to this guy, Aaron, and He tells him to go meet his brother in the wilderness. There's that word again. God says, go. And I love this. He sends Aaron. What did we talk about a couple weeks ago? We serve a sending God. He sent every one of us to go into the world to make disciples. That's on all of us. That's our responsibility and our privilege to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they meet at the mountain of God, we're told, and we remember from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, that that's called Mount Horeb, and also is called Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. Did anybody think of this besides me when you're reading this passage? How did Aaron get out of Egypt? I mean, it's not like he had, you know, vacation days as a slave. He went to Pharaoh and said, I'm going to take my week. You know, I got a week coming up. I'm out of here. How did he get there? We have no idea. I think all we can say is if God calls you to go somewhere, you just go. You just do it, and God will make a way. So God made a way for him to get out of Egypt and go to Midian. And the two brothers meet, Moses and Aaron. And we're told later in Scripture that Moses is 80 and Aaron is 83. I love this. Two octogenarians still in their prime. Yes, Lord, may it be so for me one day. Yes, I claim that in the name of Jesus. No, just kidding. But here they are, two octogenarians. And look at this, they kiss. They kiss. It looks like Aaron plants one on Moses. They have great affection for one another. Now, what Moses didn't write here, I'm pretty sure that he didn't write because it was embarrassing. Because right after Aaron kissed Moses, he put him in a headlock and gave him a noogie, right? Because that's what big brothers do. But my next question was, when's the last time these guys saw each other? When's the last time these guys laid their eyes on each other? I mean, it's possible that Moses saw Aaron, you know, from the palace, or he was walking the grounds and he saw Aaron over there toiling as a slave one day and said, hey, that's my brother. We don't know. I don't think so. I think it was 77 or 78 years, depending on when Moses was weaned. Was he two when he was weaned, or was he three when he was weaned? Right? Because if he was 3 years old, when his mother took him from her house back to Pharaoh's daughter, Aaron was six at that time. 77 years have gone by. Well, Moses tells Aaron everything, the words that the Lord had commanded him, the signs that the Lord had shown him and entrusted to him. And I can imagine Aaron's eyes getting the size of saucers when he hears about this, and he hears him say, we're going to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go. And Aaron might have said, brother, are you sure? This is what the Lord's telling us to do? Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. God loves his people. And he's sending us to deliver them. So they go to Egypt and they gather the elders for a meeting. And I like this. I would submit that elders are at their best when they're meeting together in one place and they have one mind. And elders tells Aaron tells the elders what God has said. Interesting, Aaron already, he stepped into that role already as the spokesman. He tells the elders, and he does the miracles that God had commanded. And what happens? Worship. Worship breaks out. There's a doxology of praise. The elders worship God. They listen to Moses and Aaron. They believe what they said. Remember Moses' complaint to the Lord? Remember his objection? They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. All of that's blown away in a moment. When they hear and they believed and they worshiped. The elders heard that God had seen the suffering of his people. And he had raised up these two men to deliver them. And they worshiped. Just a reminder, you know, I don't know what you're suffering. Everybody in here probably has something you're going through, some suffering you have now or have suffered in the past that still has taken its toll. God sees, God knows, he cares, and he can deliver. He will deliver. And our response is worship. He wants to replace your doubt with belief. I'll close with a few thoughts to take away from this passage. Number one, I think, you know, late's always better than never. Moses was reluctant, but he did obey God. He did go back to Egypt. It reminded me of that story. Jesus said the son who told his father he would not work in the vineyard when his father asked him, but then he changed his mind and went and worked. He was the obedient one. The son who said he would go but never did was the disobedient one. Late is always better than never. And we see that here. Thank God that Moses obeyed. Number two, the covenant God made with us is precious, paid for by the blood of Jesus, and never to be taken lightly. It's the precious blood of Jesus, the imperishable blood, right, of Jesus, by which we were purchased. And therefore, our covenant with God is imperishable, unbreakable, eternal, irrevocable, set in place. Number three, God always works through authority. I love this. You know, Moses was a man under God's authority, but he went to his father-in-law first. And then he went to the elders. God sent him, but he's not one of those guys who said, you know, I don't report to anybody but God. I don't listen to anybody. You know, no man can tell me anything. I just listen to God. Stay away from those people. Run from them. They're dangerous, men and women. Moses was a man under God's authority. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for Moses and for your love for him, your love for your people. And Lord, we know you love your people today, and you're raising up people like Moses all around the world who will lead people from darkness into light. Lord, help us all be a Moses to someone. Help us to hear your voice and to be led by your Spirit and to speak your word and not be ashamed of your gospel. Help us, Lord, to follow you, Lord, in obedience, Lord, and even if it's late, getting to do what we've been told to do, help us to do it, Lord. And maybe somebody here this morning, they know they've been told by God to do something, and they've just been putting it off and trying to figure out reasons why they shouldn't do it. I pray, Lord, if this was your word to them, that today would be the day they would commit to do the thing, whatever that is. Maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe it's to ask forgiveness from somebody. Maybe it's to trust you when they had lost trust. Maybe it's to believe your word when they've doubted that you really care for them. I pray that today, Lord, they would be set free from that doubt and from that unbelief. And have your way, Lord, as we get ready to take communion. May your will be done there as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.